Amen. We're turning in our Bibles again to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to read just from verse 11 down to verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 16. I want to focus in really on verse 12 this morning. As we commenced this study 2 weeks ago, we were reminded at the time that Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he really addressed in the second half of the letter instruction for us all in how to be effective Christians. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. Amen. And we'll finish at verse 16. And again, we do know that God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Now, as I said, we began this passage 2 weeks ago, and Paul's writing, and he's instructing believers on how to be effective in their Christian life. And it's there for Timothy, but it's there for us as well. We notice at the start of our passage that we've read this morning that Paul had talked about fleeing from these things. Now, we didn't look at those. You'll find them really from verse 1 down to verse 10 of the chapter. And then we noticed when we last looked, we talked about the things that Paul spoke about following after. And you find that all in verse 11. And the word translated as follow there, it literally means to pursue. These are the behaviors that as God's people, we are to pursue. And that word that's translated as follow in that verse, or pursue, it's only used 6 times in the New Testament. Paul always uses it. And every time that it's used, it's Paul who uses it. And it's always used in the context of striving to be Christ-like. Speaks about a behavior that we should work at as God's people. The fact that we have to pursue it means it's something that we're always seeking to get to. Now, we're moving on this morning into verse 12. And we see now that Paul has another thing that he instructs Timothy to do. He says at the start of verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, he speaks about fight here. Fight the good fight of faith. But what are we to fight for? What does it mean to fight in this context? What is the passage of Scripture speaking about? Well, Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, puts it like this. He says, this fight is between the person of God and the enemy of God. He's fighting to defend the faith, that body of truth deposited in the church. That's what Paul's speaking about when he speaks to Timothy. He's explaining here in this passage of Scripture the true nature of the Christian life. And let's not make no mistake about this as believers. In the world that we live in, I don't need to tell you this, but we're living in a battleground. We are in a battle. It is an ongoing battle for the Christian every single day of our lives. The word here that's translated as fight in verse 12, it literally means to pursue fighting or keep on fighting. It was used in the context of soldiers, but it's also used in the context of the athletic world. Cultural background to the statement that Paul's making is seen from the fact that Paul came from the city of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a Greek city. And Timothy was also raised in a Greek city. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's likely that when he's writing here, he's painting this picture of participating in the Greek games. So it's the athletic context that we're speaking about here. He's really talking about getting in the ring and fighting. That's really the thought here. John Phillips says that. He says, Timothy understood fully Paul's command to get into the ring and fight. Now, let's just put another wee bit of clarification on this. It's not speaking about combat. it's speaking, the context and the original language, when you take it back down, it's speaking about contending. Those who contend for the faith. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. And we'll spend a little bit of time in this, in verse 12. There's three things that we as believers are to contend for. First thing is found in the opening six words, fight the good fight of faith, or contend for the faith. Now, what's the word faith mean, or what's Paul speaking about here when he speaks about faith? What's he encouraging Timothy to contend for, or really to agonize over here? He's calling Timothy to put everything into this. He's calling Timothy to give his very best to this. And I think whenever you set it into the passage that it's in, whenever you put it against everything that Paul has been writing to Timothy about in the whole letter of 1 Timothy, you can see that he's telling Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine, sound teaching. That's reaffirmed actually later on towards the end of the chapter, towards the end of the letter in verse 20, where he says to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. What's he saying? He said, Timothy, contend for the truth. Timothy, contend for the word of God. Timothy, do you know those things that you have been taught and those things that you have learned and those things that you know from me and from other teachers? Those are the things to contend for. But you know, there's a personal application in this. It's a call for us as God's people, just as it was a call for Timothy as a servant of God, as he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. But there's a call for every Christian to take our place in this spiritual conflict. We often hear that this idea of fighting the good fight of faith. Well, we are all supposed to do that. As God's people, we should all be engaged in the fight of faith. John MacArthur says the good fight of faith is the spiritual conflict with Satan's kingdom of darkness in which all men of God are necessarily involved. Do you get that? We're necessarily involved. We're all supposed to be engaged in this battle. We're all supposed to stand for the truth of the Word of God. But how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us. Doesn't tell us in this passage, but he tells us over in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through to verse 5. And we read here that as Paul is writing to the believers in the church in Corinth, and he's directing about how to fight for the faith, and he's talking about the battle that we'll go through, and in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, and in fact, we'll start at verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 5. Now, Paul personalizes this. He says, Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I'm bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's he saying there? He's speaking about the weapons of our warfare, and he's telling us that the weapons of our warfare are not the things of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not the things of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talked about putting on the armor of God. And that's such an important thing for the believer. It's something, and I know I've said this from this platform before, and I make no apology for saying it again, but it's something that we as believers should seek to be consistent about doing. Being clothed with the armor of God. Having our loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God instructs us about the fight that we're engaged in as we are engaging with the enemy of God, which is the wicked one? We have this instruction. We have this sword. as we contend for the faith, this is what we wield. Yet so often, as the church generally speaking, we fail to do that. So often, we almost, as it were, cower in the corner. The enemy of God has overrun the field in many battles because God's people are not contending as we ought to do, as Paul has instructed Timothy here to fight the good fight of faith. See, so often today, what's happening is that we're trying to stem the tide of humanistic desire. We're trying to stem the tide as the enemy presses in. And it happens so often, we invite the world into the church. We invite the activities of the world into the church. But yet what we're supposed to do is contend for the faith. It should be about us as God's people taking and displaying and showing our faith to a world of lost sinners. That's how we contend for the faith. Is our God worth fighting for? Yes, he is. Is our God worth contending for? Of course he is. Now, not in the physical sense, of course, but in the sense that we're not ashamed to take our stand for him, to stand upon his word, to stand for what Christ has done for us, to tell others about our Savior, about our hope, about the hope that we have ahead of us, about the glory that we look forward to. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Romans when he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what we look forward to. Is our God worth fighting for? Do you know, we're currently in a situation in the church, whether we want to apply it here in Points Pass or across the nation, across the world, and it's how we address the issues with the COVID-19 pandemic. And as I said earlier, we look around us and we see how we are putting mechanisms in place to try to meet our responsibility to be good neighbors and to be a good witness. And therefore, we're seeking to take sensible precautions. We're seeking to apply advice from the authorities. As long as they do not overstretch their reach. And that's important. We have to be watchful that we don't allow society to manipulate how we worship under the guise of public safety. Do you know, and I've mentioned it from this platform recently, but it's an ongoing process, certainly in California, where the governor of California has banned all indoor gatherings of churches. And just this week, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, actually took the matter to a court. And a local judge upheld the right of the church to meet together. And immediately, the governor of California appealed the decision. And a judgment was handed down by the appeal court yesterday to overturn the decision of the original judge. And he has said, no, you don't have the right to meet in an indoor gathering. Now, my understanding is Grace Community Church are meeting as an indoor gathering today, as they have been for the past number of weeks anyway. But the reality of it is that we as Baptists, one of our fundamental principles that we hold to is the separation of church and state. And that's absolutely where we have to be. And COVID-19 has the potential to put that separation at risk. Because that separation is clearly being tested. And the church must continue to contend faithfully while also seeking to be a good witness. You see, we're not called just to be an advocate for Christianity. We're called to be witnesses to Christ. We're called to take our stand based upon what the Word of God teaches. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says to fight the good fight of faith. So that's our first thought. We're to contend for the faith. But the second thing that Paul talks about here in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. So we're to contend for the faith, and then we are to choose life. That's literally what it means. He's moved on from our requirement to contend, and he's now talking about our daily living as those who are already the inheritors of eternal life. Do we grasp that this morning? Do we really grasp this fact? That you're saved this morning. You're a child of God this morning. You're already living in the power of eternal life. Because death holds no fear for the Christian. It shouldn't. Death has no fear for us because death is simply a portal which leads us to glory. And what a joy that ought to be for us. We get caught up with the worries of these things. We get caught up with the concerns of these things. We worry about the temporal and the everyday, but yet we're already in this position where we can lay hold on the eternal life whereunto thou art also called. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not to be interpreted as the Christian playing a working part in obtaining salvation. That has been obtained for us. That has been purchased for us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the place called Calvary. But Paul here writing to a believer specifically, but generally the interpretation of the text is clear that this is for the believer, that we're to lay hold on eternal life. We are those who have eternal life. So what do we do with that? We choose life. We choose to live in the light of what we have. That's what it means to lay hold. Live out in daily practice, as one commentator put it, the eternal life, which is already ours by right. We're the recipients of all the benefits and all of the privileges, but also all the responsibilities of being in possession of eternal life. We're saved. There are responsibilities for us, but there are blessings, there are privileges, there are benefits. Again, as we think about how this is worked out in a church assembly, we think about how this is worked out generally. The problem is, I don't believe that as a church generally, that we're living that out as we ought to be. I can apply it personally. And I can say that I make the mistake of not laying hold on eternal life as much as I should, that I ought to be living this out. And we can all do that. You see, it's one thing to be saved, but it's something entirely different to demonstrate this in our daily Christian lives. How often do we go through the motions? How often do we go through the daily routine? I know before I came to Points Pass to pastor the work and to be engaged in full-time work for the Lord, that while I was busy going from different place to different place, maybe preaching as a lay preacher, there were times on a Sunday morning if I wasn't away somewhere preaching, that it was very easy for me to take it a bit easier that day. It was very easy for me to go through the motions, as it were. To put on the church clothes. And go to church. And be there where you're supposed to be. But are we living it out? See, we can all go through the motions of the various activities of church life. But outside of the run-of-the-mill activities, we're not living in the victory that we should be living in. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, what does that mean? Literally, it means it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Christ has set us free for freedom's sake, so that we can live in the power of what he has done for us. But do we live our lives in the truth of that? Pressures of life press in. Things of the everyday press in. The concerns of life, the burdens of life, they press in upon us. They can shape us and they can mold us like those around us. Sometimes it's easy to just go with the flow. Do you know, whenever I worked in local government, one of the councillors there, and I wouldn't have agreed with him on many things at all, certainly politically speaking, but probably socially speaking, probably from a biblical point of view, I wouldn't have agreed with him pretty much on hardly anything. But at the bottom of his email, every time you got an email from him, it said at the bottom of the email, only dead fish go with the flow. And that's right. Fish will strengthen itself when it swims against the flow. And that's the same for the Christian life. In this world, it's easy to go with the flow. But it's not so easy to go against the flow. And as believers, we are to be countercultural. We're to go against the flow. One writer put it like this. He said, it's not time to stand on the sidelines. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's for contestants. It's for participants. So here's the question. Do the people that we meet with, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at the school gates, whether it's anywhere in life, the people that we work with, the people that we meet, the people that we interact with, do they see from our lives that we are satisfied with Christ, that we are satisfied in Christ? Do they see from us and see the experience in us? Do they know that we're living in the victory of all that Christ has done for us? Colossians 3 and 2, Paul says, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's really what Paul here is instructing Timothy and he's instructing us to do. We're to focus on what we're called to do. We're to live for Christ. We're to choose life and live it out. Paul says, contend for the faith. Paul says, then choose life. But then the final thing that we are to fight for, the thing we're to contend for, is that we are to confess Christ. He says, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, what is our good profession or our good confession? It's not ourselves. It's not our own efforts. It's not our own standing. It's not our own merits. It's not what we have done. It's not who we are. Our profession, our confession is Christ and Him alone. There's a twofold purpose to the statement of Paul here in this verse. When he says, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. First of all, he's commending Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, do you know what? You've already professed a good profession. You have taken a faithful stand to date. I know you've done that. And I'm commending you for it. And I'm encouraging you for the fact that you've done it. And it is important that we do that. When we think about the difficulties that we personally face as individuals in day-to-day Christian living, and we realize how hard it can be at times. Paul here comes alongside Timothy. Paul has told Timothy to fight the fight. Paul has told Timothy to live with eternity in view. And then he has said to him, do you know what? You're being faithful, just you keep pressing on. That's important. But you know what's more important? The second and greater purpose here in what Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, you've professed a good profession before many witnesses, but it has to be seen in the context of the whole passage. And what he's saying here is, remember who you're fighting for. Who is your good profession? Our good profession is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Our good profession is Jesus Christ. He's the one who is our example, as Peter writes in 1 Peter. Gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. He is our good profession. He's the one who's done everything for us. And you don't need me to tell you. You don't need me to stand up on this platform this morning as Christians and tell you that your confession is Christ. You don't need me to tell you that that's how you ought to live your lives. You know that. You've heard that. You've read it. But Timothy here still takes the time to encourage, or Paul here still takes the time to encourage Timothy to do that very thing. He knows that he's done it. He knows he's been faithful in it, but he encourages him to keep on doing it. Timothy has been faithful. Do you know, when you come over to the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting fact about Timothy that we can very easily miss. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, you read this. The writer to the Hebrews says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Timothy had, at a point in time, not been set at liberty. That tells us that Timothy, like Paul and like others, has been imprisoned for his faith in Christ. He's been imprisoned because he's been faithful. He's been imprisoned because he has stood up for the cause of Christ, even at the expense of hardship and suffering to himself. But he's been set at liberty. Sometimes in the Christian life, we think we get it hard because of the pressures of the world that we live in. You know, we're in a situation here where, and we can bring this all, at the minute, COVID gives us a great example all the time. We can bring this back to COVID and we can say, well, look at how we have to meet. And we're not able to sing at the minute because of the health and safety implications of that. And we have to sit separated. So it's not actually genuine biblical fellowship in the sense that we're all sitting apart and all the rest of it. It's not true, sweet fellowship that we have at this moment in time in the format that we're meeting in. We can look at that and we can think, oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's awful. Look at what society's doing to us. Look at what the world is doing to us. And we can think all those things. You know, compared with what the New Testament saints experienced, it's nothing. Compared with what the persecuted church is experiencing even today, it's not really anything. We're still able to meet. We're still able to come together. We're still able to have the Word of God open and to have it preached. We're still able to see one another and to fellowship together and to pray together. We can still do those things. How much do we value it? How much value do we place upon what we do have? I was listening to our brother David Moore just on Friday, and he was speaking in his midweek. And he made the comment about people who are continuing to stay away from church. And I'm not going to be hard on this, but I'm going to tell you what he said, and I probably agree with him. He made this point. He said, there are some people who can't come out yet because they are still physically shielding. But if you can go to the shop, or if you can go to work, or if you can go anywhere else and you're choosing not to come to church, you need to ask yourself why. Because if you can go everywhere else and you're abstaining from the house of God, then that's a problem. Do you know, we have a responsibility here to confess Christ. And one of the best ways that God's people can confess Christ is by coming together as God's people and meeting in the house of God, as the Word of God instructs us to do. Ray Stedman, Bible preacher, said, Paul is saying here, in effect, you've made a great start in fighting the good fight. Keep it up. Fight on, because this is what God has called you to do. And we are called to do these things. In just a few minutes, we'll gather around the Lord's table and we'll consider all that Christ has done for us. As we think about that, we ought to carry the depth of Christ's sacrifice with us, not just for those few minutes around the Lord's table, but we ought to carry the depth of what Christ has done with us each and every day of our lives so that we might be those who profess a good profession before many witnesses. We don't fight in our own strength. We fight by taking hold of all the power and all the provision that has been afforded to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote these words in a hymn. And I love these words. He says, my heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of him I make my loftier songs. I cannot from his praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to sing the glories of my heavenly King. Oh, that we would praise and glorify him with a ready tongue. Can we say that this is our heart focus in life? I know I, personally, I can't always say that, but yet it is something that we should aspire to. It is something that we should strive for. It is something that we should pursue and we should fight for, to draw closer to him and to live for him. Oh, that that would be the prayer desire of the hearts of God's people here in points past. Amen. We'll close our time.